When you and I talk, oftentimes we talk about the future. And we make such statements as, nobody knows the future. Or maybe we say something like this, who knows what the future holds? Or maybe we'll even say something like this, if only I could know the future. And the reality is this, there is absolutely no one who can tell us exactly what's going to transpire in the future. In fact, the Bible even teaches that very thing, does it not? There was a rich farmer on one occasion who had produced a tremendous amount of goods, and he was very proud of his accomplishments. In fact, he had so many goods that he had nowhere to place them in his barns at that particular time. So he told himself, I'll just tear down those old barns and I'll build new barns. And then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up, listen to him, for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. We all know what God said to him, don't we? Luke chapter 12, verse 20. Then God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Here was a man who thought he was going to live many, many years off those goods that he had collected. And yet little did he know that that very night God would require his soul of him. My friends, you and I do not know exactly what the future holds. There's another example. It's found in James, the fourth chapter. Some individuals were boasting, some merchants. We're going to go into such and such a city. We're going to continue there a year. We're going to buy, we're going to sell, and we're going to get gain. Here were individuals who are confident individuals in the future. This is definitely going to transpire. And we all know what James writes. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicings is evil. You see, you and I do not know exactly what will happen even a few minutes from now, do we? But you and I can plan, and you and I can work toward the future, and we do that every day, do we not? There are young people right now who are in college. Why are they in college? Just because they like to get an education? No. They're in college so that one of these days they can be out there in the workforce and they're going to be able to provide for themselves. There are also individuals who right now are laboring every day in their jobs and in their careers and they're sticking back just a little bit of money. Why? So they can be prepared for future retirement. There's a lot of talk in our world today about a good diet and also exercise. Why? So that when you get a little older, guess what? You can live out your life in fairly decent health. We plan and we prepare for the future. This morning, the title of our lesson is this. What does your future hold? And we're going to be looking at several different areas, some of them only applicable to certain individuals in the audience, but by the time we finish the lesson, hopefully, we will have spoken to every individual who is present in some manner. The first thing that we want to ask is this, what does your future hold for your marriage? There are young people in our audience who are looking forward to the time that they're going to be married. And that's a good thing, is it not? For you see, the Bible says that marriage is something that is ordained by God Almighty. In fact, it was the very first institution that God created upon this planet. It happened long ago in the Garden of Eden. When God saw man's aloneness, He took a rib from Adam, formed Eve, and brought her unto the man and said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage serves a multitude of purposes. One of the purposes is very simply to solve man's aloneness. It's not good for individuals to be alone. Another purpose is very simply to make man complete. And you women would say amen to that, wouldn't you? Not a man is complete without a good woman. So it makes us better individuals, full, complete individuals. And also, it is there for man's fulfillment and for man's happiness. Those are just three of many purposes of marriage. Marriage is a wonderful, good, God-given thing. But the question is, what does your marriage hold? Now that's a whole different ball game, isn't it? All of us who are married could attest to that, couldn't we? But here's the reality. Much of your marriage in the future depends specifically upon who you choose for your spouse. And boy, could we not camp right here for a couple of hours and talk to some young people, couldn't we? Because you see, there's a lot of things that desperately need to be considered in a spouse before you marry that individual. One of them is this: is this individual mature or is he immature? Folks, if this guy is 25 or 30 years old and he still acts like a baby, guess what? He ain't gonna grow up. You're going to have to act like he's a little child for the rest of his life. You don't want to marry a baby. You don't want to marry a little kid. You want to marry someone who's full grown and mature. What about this next one? Is this individual financially stable or is he financially unstable? It's amazing how many kids get married and guess what? Neither one of them have a job. How are you going to do that? You see, I'm amazed at kids getting married today because they immediately have about $300 or $400 of extra bills that I didn't have when I first got married. Because you see, you got to have cable TV. You got to have internet. You got to have a cell phone. And on and on and on the list goes. It's unbelievable. You're starting out with about $400 worth of bills that I didn't have. Plus your college loans, plus a house note or an apartment note, plus utilities, all kinds of expenses. Is an individual financially stable? Notice the next one. Is this an individual who is a person of character or is he just a creep? There's a lot of people in our world today who are just creepy people, folks. Individuals who have no integrity. Individuals who have no morality. Individuals who are just as wicked and vile as they can possibly be. Don't marry a creep. Notice also, is this person healthy or is he unhealthy? And I'm talking in two ways. Physically and also emotionally, mentally. There's many individuals who choose an individual that's just fit as can be. That's from a physical standpoint. But folks, if you marry someone who has many mental conditions, it's going to be an extremely rocky road as you proceed through that marriage. And lastly, is this person a faithful Christian or is he a non-Christian? And there's a difference. And watch that last one. Or is he a fake? A fake is as bad or worse than a Christian. Here's an individual. Oh, he'll get baptized. He'll become a Christian. He'll come to church with you for a little while. But it doesn't mean squat to him. He could care less. Once he's got you, once you're married, guess what? He wants no part of religion. Folks, a marriage that is split spiritually is a difficult marriage, to say the least. What's amazing is that our young people oftentimes say, "Oh, preacher, you're just all worried for nothing. All this stuff that you're talking about, that's not really true." Really? Well, you know, I went into the Scripture and the Scripture tells me, guess what? Who you marry makes a big difference with regard to your marriage. Well, it don't say that. Oh, yeah. Notice what the Bible says about Solomon. The text says this, "And Solomon loved many strange wives, women of other nations, women who worshipped other gods, women of other religions, women who were not morally upright individuals." And when you drop down to verse 4 of this same chapter, listen to what the text says. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." Now listen to what that last part says. "And his," Solomon's, "heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was David his father." What was it that influenced Solomon? What was it that caused Solomon to go after other gods? What was it that changed the heart of this good king of Israel? Folks, it was the women that he had married. They were the ones that influenced him. They were the ones who coerced him. They were the ones who drove him away from the true worship of the Almighty God. Don't tell me that who you marry doesn't make a difference. Every young person needs to ask themselves, what will my marriage hold? But notice the second point. What does the future hold for your children? Again, children are a gift of God, aren't they? At least the Bible says that. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." But there's not one of us in this audience who doesn't know the truth of the next statement. Children can rejoice your heart, or children can break your heart, can't they? I've seen parents love their children dearly. Those children have now grown up, and those children have literally broken the heart of those parents because of the kind of life and the choices that they are making in life. But here's what's real, parents. Your teaching and your training of those children has a lot to do with how they turn out later. And the Bible exhorts us many times with those same kind of admonitions, does it not? Moses, standing before the children of Israel, said this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. When thou walkest in the way, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." Moses said in Deuteronomy 6, "You teach your children the word of the living God constantly so that they'll get it." The wise writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We're very familiar with Ephesians 6, verse 3, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." My child's future depends greatly upon how I teach and train that child. Parents, I could sit here in camp all night long again and talk about this very point. There's some important things that parents need to be doing in order to make certain their children live good, productive, holy lives before God. Let's list just a few of them. Number one, parents must be spiritual in nature. My friends, this thing called religion is important. It's God who ordained it. It's God who authorized it. And if we are going to have a major impact on our kids, we are going to have to be individuals who are spiritual. And I'm not talking about being spiritual on Sunday. I'm talking about being spiritual 24/7, 365 days of the year. Notice point number two. Parents are going to have to come to an understanding of what is really, really, really important in life. It's wonderful that your child can stand up in a batter's box and swing a bat and hit a ball that's traveling 90 miles an hour. That's wonderful. But isn't it more important that that child can quote the Holy Scripture of the Almighty God? It's fantastic for my kid to be in a recital and to show off all of his music talents and all of his musical abilities. But isn't it just as vital or more important for that child to be here offering up song and praise unto the Almighty God of heaven every time the doors are open? Folks, parents are going to have to figure out what's important in life. Notice this next one. Parents are going to have to be very intentional in their parenting. I know what I'm doing. I know why I'm doing it. I know how I'm going to do it to the utmost of my ability. This is not a job that just you fly by the seat of your pants in. Folks, there has to be intentional parenting. Notice also, they cannot be weak and they cannot be passive. It is high time that children learn their position in the home again. They are not the authority. Parents are. That's changed drastically over the last several years. And children think they can tell their parents how it's going to be and what's going to transpire. That's not the way God intended it. Notice also, parents are going to have to learn to discipline effectively. Don't let the cries of that little baby cause you to not discipline that little baby. If you discipline him, Solomon said, you're not going to kill him. Give him a little spat. Give him a good pop on the rear. He's not going to kill him. We need to get back to some good old-fashioned discipline, folks. Another point we need to make is this. They cannot let life, they cannot let their job and career, they cannot let the world, they cannot let the busyness of life interfere with their being godly parents before God. I've got three, and they're all grown. And there's not really a day goes by that sometimes I don't think, you know, I wish I could do it one more time. Because you want to know what? There's some things I would do differently, folks. And if you've got one of those little bitty ones and you're in charge of them and you're responsible for them right now, guess what? You make certain you invest everything you possibly can in how you parent that child. Because what you are doing now will either rejoice your heart or break your heart in the future. There's absolutely no doubt about that. Joshua understood the importance, didn't he? And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. There was no doubt in Joshua's mind. I'm going to teach them, I'm going to train them, I'm going to raise them, I'm going to discipline them, and they're going to grow up, and guess what? We will serve God. That needs to be the mindset of every parent, of every child today. What does the whole future hold for you as a leader? God's placed leaders in the church, hasn't He? Teachers are leaders. Preachers are leaders. Deacons are leaders. Elders are leaders of God's people. And here's what we need to understand, that leadership is a skill that can be learned. Now, there's no doubt there's going to be some leaders who are better than others. There's going to be some leaders who have more capacity, more ability than others. But there is not a person in this audience who cannot learn how to be a leader. In order to do that, it's going to require some things of you. Notice point number one. You're going to have to desire to be a leader. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Deep within the heart of an individual must be this want to. I want to lead. I want to influence. I want to carry individuals from point A to point B. I want to be an individual who stands before others, serving them, loving them, caring about them, and getting them to a different place than they are right now. Folks, that's what leadership's all about. God isn't going to come along and touch your head and put a little desire in you to be a leader. Ooh, that felt good. I think I'll be a leader. It's not the way it happens, folks. You develop the desire. You create that want to. Here's what some individuals do. They say, well, you know, I don't want to. So therefore, they easily, simply dismiss their responsibility to become a leader of God's people. I just don't have a desire. Here's the truth. If you don't, someone else will. You go home tonight and you read Judges 9, especially verses 14 and 15. There's a parable in that particular chapter. It's called the parable of the trees. The trees stand in need of a leader. They go to the fig, not interested. They go to the vine, not interested. They finally go to the bramble bush, the old thorn bush. And they ask him, come and reign thou over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth thou wilt anoint me as thy king, come and trust in the shade of my branches. You see, there's somebody out there who will if you won't. There are corrupt, vile, evil, wicked individuals who would love to assume positions of leadership. And all because you say, oh, I don't want to. They'll take it, folks. I'll guarantee you. Develop a desire to become a leader. But that's not all that you have to do. You also need to qualify yourself in order to be a leader of God's people. God has set the qualifications for deacons and elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 13, Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. Young men need to pick those qualifications up and they need to read them on a regular basis. They need to study those qualifications. They need to learn what those things mean. And then when they get to be 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, guess what? They are ready to assume the position. There is absolutely nothing that will disqualify those men from serving in godly capacities. But it doesn't just happen. Not at all. Leadership's pretty important today, folks. And there's not a person who has to be ignorant about leadership. It's a skill, remember. It's something you can learn. The very first place you need to go is the Bible. There are hundreds of leadership examples, are there not? We've been studying the life of Samson on Wednesday night. What a leader! Now you can take that either positive or negative, can't you? Now, if you've been into class, there's some folks right now don't like Samson whatsoever after our class. But you see, he's an example of leadership, even if it is a negative example. Here's what a leader doesn't do. Don't be like Samson. But you know, there's other books, there's tapes, there's seminars, there's all kinds of things in order for an individual to learn how to be a good leader. And also, put yourself in small leadership positions if you can. And carry out those duties and those obligations well. And when it comes time for the big leadership position, guess what? You are ready to assume it. There's a passage in Scripture that has always, always intrigued me. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Listen to what it says. I sought for a man. Guess who that is talking? That's God. I sought for a man. God, why did you need a man? Well, I need a man to do two things. That he should make up the hedge. And that he should stand in the gap before me. Look what he says. Lest I destroy the city. Folks, here is God looking for a man who's a leader, is he not? I need a man to arise. I need a man to step forward. I need a man to fill in the hedge. I need a man to stand in the gap. He looked and he looked and he looked, and look what the text says. But I found none. How sad, folks. Destruction was coming. Why? Because there was no one to lead. What does the future hold, young men, middle-aged men? For you as a leader in the body of Christ. Uh-oh. Then gone to meddling now, hadn't I? What does the future hold for you who are in old age? There's an interesting passage found in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. And most of the time when we quote this passage, we quote it talking to our young people, don't we? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And boy, we just exhort our young people to remember God. And that's a good thing. The passage teaches that, doesn't it? But he also teaches why you need to start early. And the reason is because you're going to get what? Old if you live long enough. You know, there's only two alternatives, die or get old. Isn't that right? But notice what he says. While the days come not, and the years draweth nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's some days Ed knows are tough days. Not a lick of pleasure in them. Talk to a lot of the elderly individuals and they say, I have no clue who called these the golden years. I don't know what they want to call them. But it sure ain't golden, they say. Old age is a period that brings deep reflection. Did you know that? You get to be 70, 80, 90 years old. What do? The only thing you can do, that's start looking backwards, isn't it? Because life is almost over. And you start asking yourself a lot of questions. What have I done? What have I not done? What's this next one? What did I do well or what did I not do very well? Another question that is asked is this. What do I rejoice in and what do I weep over? What is it that makes me happy about my life and what is it that makes me sad about my life up to this point? And the sad fact is this. As you look back, there's absolutely no way to change anything to this point, is it? It's gone. It's done. Now I'm elderly. Now my days are hard. Now my days are difficult. Now I don't have the strength and the mentality that I used to have. I wish I did. I have the desire, but I don't have the strength. And now I can't go back and I can't change all of these things. It's too late. Young people, listen to me. We're living for old age, are we not? And one of these days, we're going to get to it. I think I was 54 or something like that. I looked at my daughter and I said, do you know that in 16 years I'll be 70 years old? She says, shut up, Dad. Because I know 16 years goes just like that, doesn't it? And I'll be 70 years old. That blows my mind to even think about it still. But it's true. And you know, when I get into those golden years, I can enter those years in a lot of different ways. I can enter recklessly, or I can enter responsibly, can I? I've seen a lot of elderly people who live some awful, rough lives. And there was no way to change it by the time they were 60 or 70 years old. Folks, I can live it unintentionally or I can live intentionally. This is how I want to live. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to carry out my life so that when I get to this point, guess what? I've done everything I can possibly do to make it good. I can enter my golden years either without God or with God. You'd be surprised how many doors right in this community you can knock. People sitting in there that are 70 years and older, and guess what? Don't have God in their lives. Scary, isn't it? I can either enter that time with many, many failures, or I can enter that time with many successes. I can enter my golden years with disgrace, or I can enter it with honor. Folks, I can enter my golden years with incompleteness or with complete integrity. You see, the question is, what does the future hold for my old age? There's absolutely no way for anyone in here to perfectly predict the future, can you? Can't do that. But we can plan and we can work for it. And today we've looked at four things, haven't we? What does the future hold for your marriage? What does the future hold for your children that you're raising? What does the future hold for you as a leader of God's people? What does the future hold for you when you reach that time of old age? But there's one more point that I want to talk about. And it's this. What does your future hold in the hereafter? There is no doubt every one of us will exit this world and enter into the world to come. And my friends, when you get there, you're either going to be blessed or you're going to be cursed. Did you know that? Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Those are the only two alternatives. My friends, either you and I in the hereafter are going to enter into everlasting life or we're going to enter into everlasting condemnation. Either you and I are going to go through those holy gates into the heavenly city, or we're going to be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. There's only two alternatives for the hereafter. And the question is simple, isn't it? What does the future hold for you in the hereafter? There's one key. One word that can summarize how your future will be if you desire it to be. And it's real simple. Obedience to God. That's it. Obedience. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. That's the key, folks. You see, I can prepare and I can work and I can labor and toil right now for the hereafter. If the hereafter were to come right now for you, are you ready? If you're not a Christian, you're not ready. God sent His Son to this world to die on the cross of Calvary, to shed His precious lifeblood for the forgiveness of all humanity who has sinned. But that forgiveness is conditional, isn't it? It's based upon stipulations. An individual has to hear the gospel. He has to believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Die to that old way of sin. Repent of sins. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But you know, it's possible for a child of God to live in such a way that his hereafter is not very good either. It's possible for a child of God to be again entangled in this world, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says that that end, the latter end, with that person is worse with them than the beginning. That it had been better not to have known the way of righteousness than to know and turn away. My friend, have you turned away? We're begging you and pleading with you to come back. Turn back to God. What does the future hold for you in the hereafter? Won't you come as we stand and sing?